Well, we come to the end of our study of 1 Timothy. Please open your Bibles to that. We're going to read a number of different verses, and then coming down to the very end of chapter 6, verses 20 and 21 for our text. Just giving a bit of an overview, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 7, and 18 through 20, then we're going to go to chapter 4, and then to chapter 6. Note some of the themes woven into this book, just reminding you of some of these themes, beginning at chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now go to verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Go down to verses 15 and 16. Sorry, 6 and 7. 6 and 7. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, 15. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And now go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are deprived in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And now go to verses 11 and 12. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And now we come finally down to our text, verses 20 and 21. Hear the conclusion of Paul's epistle to Timothy. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So far. Children, do you know what a Brinks truck is? It's a special bullet-resistant armored truck that's used to carry cash and other valuables from one place to another. It is carefully designed and reinforced with heavy metal so that thieves cannot easily break in and rob the truck. When you see a Brinks truck at a bank, you will notice that the men who operate the vehicle carry guns. They are well trained in the use of firearms. Why do they carry guns, children? And why are they trained to use them? Because it is the responsibility to guard the money and valuables and to see to it that no one robs them of the treasure that they carry. Those guards always have to be alert to what's going on around them. They cannot be distracted by people who walk by. They cannot have a snooze on the job, or read the newspaper while the money is being transferred, or have a friendly chat with a stranger while money and valuables are being brought from the truck to the bank or from the bank to the truck. The armed guards are required to maintain the highest standards of security and integrity. And they are trained to detect any irregularities, anything suspicious, anything that might pose a threat. The reason they are so well-trained and well-disciplined is because they have valuable cargo to guard. Thousands, sometimes millions of dollars are transported in their truck, and it is their task to protect it from the hands of covetous and greedy thieves. They have an important task, to guard the wealth entrusted to their care. Now, I want you to consider this afternoon how Christians in general and church leaders in particular are like those guards. You and I have a treasure entrusted to our care. We are those who have been given an incredible and priceless fortune. The church of Jesus Christ has been handed a treasure that is far greater than all the wealth of this world. All the money in a bank cannot compare. What is that treasure? The treasure that we have been given is the Spirit-inspired word of the prophets and apostles. The word of the living God. The church has a calling to guard that priceless possession, lest it be taken away by the corrupting ways of evil people. This afternoon, we want to focus our attention on the concluding words of 1 Timothy 6, where the Apostle Paul set before Timothy a final charge. We want to consider three things: guard the deposit, avoid the babble, and cherish the grace. First of all, guard the deposit. I want you to notice the weightiness, the gravity of this closing exhortation. Paul has said much about the church and how it is to be governed. Remember that one of the main themes of this epistle can be found in chapter 3 and verse 15. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul wanted them to govern the church according to the biblical pattern. In this way, they would serve as the pillar and buttress of the truth. You see, the church is the custodian and defender of the truth. We're given the responsibility to uphold the truth of God's word. Paul has emphasized this point in various ways throughout this epistle. And now, as he comes to the very end, he hits the nail just one last time with these words. Go to verse 20. Verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. At the beginning of this epistle, Paul referred to Timothy as his true son in the faith. Paul and Timothy were like father and son. And now at the end of this epistle, Paul makes a final emotional appeal to his son. Oh, Timothy. Oh, Timothy is an appeal full of deep feeling, earnestness, and urgency. As a father might say, oh, my son, walk in obedience to the Lord. Do not depart from God's ways. As a father might address his son with deep feeling and emotion, so the Apostle Paul addressed Timothy, his true son in the faith. The name Timothy means one who honors God. That is precisely what Paul wanted Timothy to do. He wanted him to honor God in the church at Ephesus and to live up to his name. He wanted him to persevere. Oh, Timothy, these concluding words are very warm, caring, personal, and penetrating. Congregation, why did Paul address Timothy in this manner? Didn't he trust him? Did he think that Timothy was not faithful? Did he doubt that he was doing his task in obedience to the Lord? There is no need to draw that conclusion. Paul knew that what we all need is reminders. Reminders. And that's why it's so important that we come to church every Sunday. We need to be reminded again and again and again and again of our responsibilities. On several occasions in his epistles, Paul said, I remind you, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, Romans 15:15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. I remind you. Even the strongest of Christians are weak people who need reminders, lest we neglect the task that God has given us. Paul was not being a nag. He was not pestering or badgering Timothy. He was merely calling him to be diligent in the exercise of his office. As a devoted father reminds his son, so Paul reminded his beloved son in the faith, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Now, brothers and sisters, please note that word, deposit. The deposit that Timothy had to guard is the deposit of truth, the truth of God, which is revealed to us in his word. You might say that Timothy was like a banker. A banker charged to be faithful and diligent in looking after the money deposited into his care. The deposit that Timothy had to guard was not money, it was the inspired word. As treasure is deposited in a bank for safekeeping, so the word was entrusted to Timothy's care for safekeeping. But the question someone might ask is this: why is the deposit worth guarding? What's so important? Why is it so precious? There are many reasons. But allow me to mention briefly four of them, and you can add your own. First of all, it is worth guarding because it reveals the character of God. It is through the Word that we learn what God is like. We learn His attributes, His holiness, majesty, wisdom, glory, power, justice, faithfulness, graciousness, trustworthiness, and love. How can you have a relationship with the Lord if you do not know what He is like? How can you worship in spirit and truth if you don't know His character? It is the Word that enlightens us as to who God is. Without it, we cannot see His splendor. Furthermore, the deposit is precious and worth guarding because it reveals who we are and our need of God's plan of salvation. From Genesis, we learn that in Adam, we are condemned sinners, enemies, and haters of God. But from Genesis to Revelation, we discover the unfolding covenant promise of God, and we learn of God's plan to redeem lost and damned sinners through the person and work of Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the golden thread woven throughout the fabric of Scripture, the golden thread that binds all of Scripture together. You cannot find a chapter in Scripture where Christ is not in some way spoken of or alluded to, whether in type, prophecy, law, or symbol. From the beginning of the Bible to its end, we learn how God promised to send His Son into this world and to rescue us from our sin and from the righteous anger of God. The deposit is worth guarding because without it, we are lost. Without it, we cannot know the way of salvation. If the word is corrupted or distorted, we lose all assurance of salvation, justification, acceptance, and peace with God. Moreover, the deposit is worth guarding not only because it reveals the character of God, our need and the plan of salvation, but also because it reveals the will of God for his people. How do we know what is pleasing to God without his word? How do we know how to live our lives before him? How do we know what is right and wrong? What direction do we have? How do we know the will of God for his church? How do we know the worship that pleases him? How do we know what God delights in? It is only through the word that we know the will of God for his people. Fourthly, the deposit is precious and worth guarding because it also reveals God's plan for the future. It also reveals God's plan for the future. The Bible does not reveal all the details of what is coming, but it does tell us that our Savior, our bridegroom, is coming for the bride. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all the redeemed will share the joys of the life to come. Without the scriptures, what confidence do we have regarding the future? What do we know about the age to come? So, congregation, you can see by just these few comments why the deposit is worth keeping and guarding. It reveals the character of God. It reveals who we are and our need of God's plan of salvation. It reveals the will of God for his people, and it reveals God's plan for the future. Throughout the history of Christianity, men, women, and children have been willing to perish for the proclamation and preservation of God's word. The apostles were so committed to guarding the truth that they were willing to suffer and die for it. Christians of the early church were so devoted to guarding the deposit that they were willing to go to the stake and to the flames for it. Huss, Wycliffe, Tyndale, Guido de Bray were all willing to lay down their life. Martin Luther, John Calvin, and other great reformers were hated and persecuted because of their determination to guard the deposit. And also today, Christians around the world who love the Lord and have tasted of his grace are willing to suffer all manner of affliction and rejection as they guard what is committed to their trust. And we here at Covenant Christian Church also have the privilege and responsibility to stand as guards so that the unblemished truth of God will be passed on to the next generation. We have a precious and priceless treasure. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Secondly, Paul also charged Timothy to avoid the babble. In order to guard the deposit, what danger need to be avoided? We'll go again to verse 20. Verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Notice how Paul concluded this epistle in the same way that he began. In the third verse of chapter 1, he mentioned false teachers in the church, those who were turning aside from the apostolic foundation. Periodically throughout the epistle, he spoke of these false teachers, and now at the conclusion of the letter, he again makes mention of these people who are perverting the truth. Paul said, Timothy, you need to avoid their babblings and empty chatter. It is profane, unholy, godless, and entirely worthless. There have always been teachers in the church who set forth certain positions in the name of biblical Christianity, positions which are, in fact, contrary to biblical Christianity. They claim that their teaching is according to true knowledge. There have also been various cults in history who claim to have an exclusive grasp of true knowledge. They assert that they have deep insights into the truth of God. But any system of theology that is not squarely founded on the Word of God, his infallible written revelation, is falsely called knowledge. It should be avoided like a dangerous plague. Paul said, Timothy, you should have absolutely nothing to do with it. No matter how pleasant the speaker may seem to be, no matter how interesting his ideas, no matter how great his following, you, Timothy, must avoid it. Have nothing to do with the false knowledge of self-deceived, wayward people. If it contradicts the word, turn away from it. In verse 21, Paul shows the consequences for those who embrace ideas and theology that are unsound. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Paul personally knew those who traveled the road of apostasy. We saw in chapter 2 that two of them were even mentioned by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander. What terrible grief Paul experienced when he saw these members of the church turning aside from God's revelation and embracing false knowledge. They abandoned the truth and accepted the lie, abandoned true knowledge and accepted false knowledge. Paul said, Timothy, don't go down that road and become like them. Don't stray from the faith. Love, preach, teach, expound, guard, and defend the word. Do not accept anything that contradicts it. Brothers and sisters, we are living at a time when much is said and written under the guise of biblical scholarship. Christian bookstores today are loaded with books, many of which are great, and we thank God for them. But many of which also promote unsound theology and doctrines which are contrary to the word. We also have Christian radio, YouTube, and various Christian websites. Some of them are wonderful, true to Scripture, and very edifying. Again, we thank God for them, but others contain dangerous babble. The Lord calls us to be discerning, like the Bereans in Acts 17 who received the word of God with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We have various cults who come knocking on our door, trying to persuade us with their false knowledge. Their presentations tend to include elements of true Christianity. They use biblical language. Sometimes they sound very pious and convincing. But when their theology is scrutinized under the light of God's word, we discover that it is nothing more than irreverent babble and empty chatter falsely called knowledge. Instead of listening to those who depart from or add to biblical revelation, we need to guard the deposit that God has placed into our hands. In order to do that, we need to read and study it. Paul would later write to Timothy in his second epistle, and he would say to him, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In order to be steadfast, in order to remain true and faithful to the word, Timothy had to apply himself to diligent study of the Scriptures. And brothers and sisters, that's not only true for Timothy or for those who lead the church, but that's also the task of every believer. There is plenty of irreverent babble and contradictions going on in the name of biblical Christianity today. There are those who have strayed concerning the faith. There were those in Timothy's day, and there are those who stray concerning the faith today. Most of you have probably heard the name Joel Osteen. Ring a bell? He's the pastor of one of the largest, perhaps the largest, church in the U.S. I understand that he has a television program that is viewed by millions of people in almost 100 countries around the world. He draws audiences of 35,000 people in stadiums. He teaches a message of hope, healing, and forgiveness. Sounds good, doesn't it? Isn't that what we all need? Hope, healing, and forgiveness? There are many things that Osteen says that sound biblical. He uses some biblical language. But his overarching message is the prosperity gospel. God's will is that we be blessed with material things. The Holy Spirit is a power to be put to use for whatever the believer wills. And physical healing and wellness were provided in Christ's atonement. Osteen published a best-selling book entitled Your Best Life Now, Seven Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Osteen writes, I quote, "If you don't think you can have something good, then you never will. The barrier is in your mind. Your own wrong thinking can keep you from God's best. To experience God's immeasurable favor, you must rid yourself of that small-minded thinking and start expecting God's blessings. Start anticipating promotion and supernatural increase. You must conceive it in your heart before you can receive it. In other words, you must make increase in your own thinking. Then God will bring those things to pass." End quote. Osteen teaches that there's power in positive thinking. Listen to another quote from his book. "Get your thinking positive and he will bring your desires to pass. He regards you as a strong, courageous, successful person. You're on your way to a new level of glory." End quote. You see, his teaching amounts to something like this. God is our servant, standing by and waiting for us to fire up our imagination so that he can lavish us with material goods. Instead of simply preaching the gospel, Osteen often preaches about how people can improve their lives, be prosperous, and experience happiness. His optimistic message neglects the message of sin and repentance, and thus he does not preach the whole gospel. As one writer said, Osteen does not teach that we need a divine rescue from judgment, but rather simply a self-improvement plan. Listening to Osteen, a person would think God primarily wants to make poor people wealthy, sad people happy, and insecure people self-confident. But according to the Bible, God primarily wants to make dead people live, wicked people righteous, and his enemies his friends. Osteen's message is attractive to the flesh. But sadly, some of the most important parts of the gospel are left out. Osteen's message is dangerous babble, teaching that God's blessings come merely because you think happy thoughts. Empty babble. We have them in our day. Congregation, the task of every believer is to be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Rightly dividing the word of truth, that is the special calling of church leaders, but it's also the responsibility of every believer. The Lord wants us all to be men, women, and children who love the revelation of God and avoid anything that departs from it. So first of all, we have considered the gravity of this command to guard the deposit, and we briefly reflected on the question, why is the deposit worth guarding? Second, we've also considered the potential departure from this command and the dangers that need to be avoided. Now finally, we conclude this epistle by considering the power to keep this command and by pondering the question, what enables God's people to persevere? By what power can we persist? Our text reminds us not only to guard the deposit and avoid the babble, but also to cherish the grace. Cherish the grace. I'm sure you've noticed that Paul's epistle to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus is filled with imperatives, commands, shalls and shall nots, do's and don'ts. Every single chapter of this relatively short letter has warnings, charges, or commands. Do this, don't do that, pursue this, flee from that, cling to this, reject that, promote this, and discard that. These imperatives continue to the very last verses of the book, so that verse 20 says, guard this and avoid that. Now, with all these imperatives, commands, charges, and warnings, a person could become very discouraged. When Timothy received this letter, it could have been overwhelming for him. How can I possibly implement all the things that are commanded in this epistle? Paul, how do you expect me to accomplish all these things and fulfill the numerous commands on these pages? Brothers and sisters, have you ever felt that way when you read the Word of God? Have you ever felt that the demands and requirements far exceed your abilities? That the imperatives of Scripture are far beyond your reach? I'm sure you have. I'm sure we all have. There are times when we read the Word of God and we say, this is too much for me. I can't handle it. I can't reach this high standard. I don't have the power to proceed or to persevere. Congregation, where do we look to receive what we need to be true and faithful to God? The answer is found in the closing words of Paul's epistle. It is a brief sentence made up of only a few words, yet it is filled with encouragement. Look, please, to the very end of verse 21. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. Paul began this epistle in chapter 1, verse 2, saying, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The epistle begins with grace and ends with grace. Grace be with you. All the imperatives that we find throughout this epistle, all the commands and warnings, all the shalls and shall nots are bracketed by grace. Grace begins the epistle, grace concludes the epistle, and everything in between must be viewed in light of His grace. We're not only saved by grace, redeemed by grace, and rescued from hell by grace, but we also live the Christian life by grace. We labor, persevere, stand, and run by grace. The church can only carry out its task, and believers can only fulfill their mandate by grace. Brothers and sisters, the opening and concluding words of this epistle are not just a formality. When you write a letter, you might begin by saying, dear sir. You might end the letter with, sincerely yours, and then you sign your name. The opening and closing of your letter is according to customary form, following a commonly used practice. But when the Apostle Paul wrote letters, the opening and closing of the letter was not just a customary formality. His words were filled with meaning. Grace be with you. That is really a summary of the gospel in just a few words. What is grace? Children, what is grace? Grace is the free, unmerited, undeserved favor of God to sinners who deserve the opposite. It is by grace that we are made right with God. It is by His grace that we are made citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It is by grace that we are incorporated into His church, and it is by grace that we can fulfill the tasks that He gives us. The imperatives that abound throughout this epistle are to be understood within the context of God's grace. Do you know that grace? Have you been the recipient of His grace? Grace for salvation and grace for faithful service. It is a free gift flowing from the cross of Jesus. Timothy could not possibly do all the things that Paul charged him to do. He could not possibly straighten out the mess in the church at Ephesus were it not for the grace of God. He could not fight the good fight were it not for the grace of God. It is God's unmerited, undeserved favor which strengthens and enables his people to bring glory and honor to him. The grace of the Lord Jesus is absolutely essential. That is what we need as Christians. And that is our comfort as Christians. Paul himself was profoundly aware of the fact that everything that he accomplished in the service of Christ and the building of his church was by grace. All the fruit of his ministry was by grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, he said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Paul was not boasting in his own spirituality, the intensity of his labor, and the fruitfulness of his ministry. Paul was boasting about the grace of God in his life. The same grace that called him from a life of sin also enabled him to persevere in his task. It was God's grace that brought numerous blessings upon his apostolic missionary ministry. The apostle knew that everything he did would have been in vain apart from the grace of God. "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." That is what Paul and Timothy needed. That is what the believers in Ephesus needed. And that is what the believers in Wyoming need. Continually, you need the grace of God. All the imperatives that we find in the Word of God, all the commands and instructions can only be followed by grace. That is what God supplies for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, bestows his blessing upon his people so that what seems to be impossible becomes possible. We are able to guard the deposit by grace. We're able to avoid irreverent babble and contradictions by grace. We're able to avoid what is falsely called knowledge by grace. We're able to remain steadfast in the faith and fight the good fight by grace. We're able to assist in the building of his church by grace. Grace begins this epistle and grace concludes this epistle, and everything in between can only be accomplished by grace. No, congregation, these final words are not just a concluding formality. All that we need for time and eternity is compressed in those few words. All that is needed to live a fruitful life, all that is needed to be a productive Christian, all that is needed to be a faithful church is found in those final words. As the Apostle Paul lived and served by grace, as his spiritual son Timothy labored by grace, so may we, each and every one of us, persevere by grace. Therefore, I conclude our series with the encouraging words of the apostle: grace be with you. Grace be with you. Let's pray.